Our scripture reading today is from the book of Proverbs, and you've got them all inside of your handout. And we'll start chapter 10. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. As vinegar to teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have no sense. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, but from the strength of an ox come abundant harvests. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. The sluggard said, "There's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square." Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. Like clouds and wind without rain is one who boasts of gifts never given. A sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets." As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be.
Well, good morning. So when I was 19, which is a long time ago now, I got a job at a Loblaws grocery distribution warehouse in Cambridge, Ontario. My job as an entry-level job was to get an order from some store and then drive around in a little machine called a pallet jack around this refrigerated warehouse and pick up all the pieces of the order. So if some, you know, no-frills in Owen Sound wanted, you know, four boxes of Schneider's ham, I would go pick that up, and three boxes of pork chops and all these other things. And then I would get these pallets, all the food on these pallets, and prepare them for shipping to the appropriate store. Because, you know, this is like an entry-level job, this job that I had, that they were called pickers, was the most labor-intensive, and it involved the least amount of skill. And if you were there long enough and you could work your way up the seniority list, you had more options. Like, you would be able to be a forklift operator or a janitor at the warehouse. The forklift operators took the pallets of groceries that were sent in from Schneider's and all the other companies and put them in the right places so that people like me could come get the things that we needed. But they also would store the extra ones on higher levels of these shelves. And these shelves went high. Like, there's like five levels of them. They would go up about 30 feet. And so the forklift operators needed to be able to do their jobs well, because if they did something wrong trying to put something on a shelf 30 feet in the air, they could drop a case of melons on somebody. I saw one guy pull a whole case of yogurt on top of himself. He was in a little cage on his machine, so he was fine, but he was covered in yogurt. It was pretty funny. So if you dropped too many groceries as a forklift operator, then you were banned from being a forklift operator, and you were only allowed to be a janitor, which is an important job, but there was less to screw up in terms of heavy machinery and damaging groceries. I remember one time when I was doing my job going around to the picker, there were certain rooms that were kind of in the back, and I was going through, and in the back corner of one of these rooms, there was a janitor standing there with his, he had like the Zamboni machine that he pushed around to clean the floor, and he was just standing in the back corner. And I said, "Oh, am I in your way?" And he said, "No." So I got my thing and went on. And a couple hours later, I was on another order, and I came back, and the same guy was standing in the exact same space. I found out later that some of these guys that had been there for a while, they would get promoted, they'd be put on forklifts, and then they would drop groceries on purpose, so they weren't allowed to do that anymore, and then the management couldn't put them down to the picker job because of their seniority, and they would get the job being a janitor, and then they would hide all day. Now, this is 2005. There were no smartphones yet. They weren't scrolling. They were just standing in the back corner of a dark refrigerated room for 8 hours, doing nothing all day long. I mean, I didn't enjoy my job. It was a hard job. I didn't like it. But if you kept working and moving, the day went by pretty quickly. I don't understand why anyone would think that standing around and doing literally nothing in the cold and the dark was better than working, right? Now, it's not hard to see the folly of laziness like that. But as we've been studying the book of Proverbs together, we've seen that there's often more wisdom, there's more to wisdom and foolishness than is obvious at first. Right? It's not just the extreme examples that are what we're talking about. There's more subtle and nuanced ways that folly and wisdom show up. So today we're going to look into the book of Proverbs again. And again, as we've been doing every week, we'll go beyond Proverbs to other parts of the Bible. And we're going to tackle this subject of laziness and its opposite virtue, which is diligence. And the big idea that we're going to look at today, that we're going to tackle and see from these verses that we're looking at is pretty straightforward at first. Diligence is wise, laziness is foolish, but then there's a second part to this big idea, which is this. It takes wisdom to identify them. It's not always easy to tell the difference between laziness and foolishness. So diligence is wise, laziness is foolishness, but it takes wisdom to identify them. So first, let's take a very basic look at what Proverbs says about what laziness and diligence are. So this is our first point. What are laziness and diligence? Well, Proverbs isn't a book of definitions. It's not a dictionary. It's more of a book of descriptions. It's showing us things from life that we should kind of recognize and identify with. So we're going to look into here and we're going to see what it says about laziness and diligence, how they're portrayed and described. Several weeks ago, when we were going through the first 9 chapters of the book, which is kind of an introduction, we came across some of maybe the most famous teachings of Proverbs about laziness. If you were to look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11, I'm not sure if those made it into the notes, I don't think so, because this is in the previous part, but Proverbs 6, 6 to 11 says this, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man." So back in Proverbs 6, ants are given as an example of diligent work. They don't have to be told what to do. They don't have, a boss leaning over their shoulder the whole time. They work hard and do what needs to be done in the appropriate time. On the other hand, the lazy person loves to sleep when it's not appropriate, when they love lying down. Now, this doesn't mean that if you look forward to going to bed after a long day that you're lazy, right? Listen, my idea of a perfect summer Sunday afternoon is lying in my backyard in a hammock with a book and seeing how far I get into it before I fall asleep. It's beautiful. Sleep is not a sin. And actually, and we're going to look at this verse a little bit later, but Psalm 127:2 says that sleep is a gift from God. But work is also a gift from God. And there's a time to enjoy the gift of sleep and a time to work hard. The sluggard is compared to the ant who diligently works to prepare for the winter, while the lazy person does not do the same. He rests when he should be working. We see these things stated again in Proverbs 24. These ones are in your notes. Proverbs 24, 30 to 34 says, "I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense.
Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. It says almost the same thing, right? The lazy person loves to sleep to the point that his farm's in ruins. No one has done the work to keep it up because he's been resting. Here it is again in Proverbs 10, verse 5. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son. Sleep is a gift, but don't sleep during harvest time. Be diligent. Get up and do the work when it's needed. Maybe the most convicting verses on laziness, for me at least, in Proverbs are found in 26, 14 to 15. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. Now, these verses have been my life verses when I was younger. I used to be a champion at sleeping in, right? My alarm clock would go off, I would hit snooze, roll over, and go back to sleep. Right? I wasn't getting up when I should have. I was not starting my day and doing the things that I needed to do. Now, when I was a youth pastor here, some of you remember that we used to have Sunday school before the service at 9:30. And I, at that time, taught the senior high class. Usually, no problem. One Sunday, I missed it. And I was about 15 minutes late to the service at 10:30 as well. Because I had slept in. I'd done exactly what this proverb was talking about. That was not a good week for me. That did not go well. But I also just... Man, I, as a young single guy, I just hated doing the basic tasks of being an adult, like cooking dinner, cleaning the house, right? Verse 15 is mocking people like me, right? You're so lazy, you can't even take care of yourself. You go to pick up food and you can't even get it back to your mouth because you're so lazy. Laziness looks like an inappropriate love for relaxation, for sleep. Looks like a lack of motivation to do important tasks in life. Lazy people relax when they should be working. Diligence, on the other hand, means knowing when to get up and to work hard. So that's one way that we see that in Proverbs. But laziness actually is presented in other forms as well in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 12:11. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. We see a similar idea in 28:19. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. So sometimes laziness doesn't look like avoiding work and just relaxing. Sometimes laziness looks like dreaming about what could be and avoiding what is. It's not wrong to have ambitions and to dream. There's actually a form of laziness, I think, that stays in its lane and never tries to grow or do anything more. But there's also a form of laziness that never does anything because you're dreaming about something that you don't have, and that's easier than doing what's right in front of you. It's like the man who doesn't deal with the sink full of dishes because he spends an hour researching dishwashers online instead, right? Or the woman who jumps from one career to the next looking for the perfect fit and never gets established and learns how to push through the hard situations that are going to come in any job. Laziness looks like giving in to dissatisfaction so that we invest our energy into chasing something that we are sure will be better. And diligence looks like investing our energy into doing the work in front of us. Now that, again, this is not to say there's never a time to say, let's get a dishwasher, or to say, I think I need a change of career, right? But if it stops you from doing the job that God's given you to do today, that's where the problem comes in. We see a variation of this in Proverbs 14:23. All hard work brings profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. I'm really good at planning my work, talking about what I want to do, making lists and calendars to track when I'm going to get it all done. And that can be helpful, as we'll see later. But it can also actually just be a way of procrastinating the work that I need to do, right? It takes a lot more discipline and diligence to follow through consistently on the plans and actually do the work. But, and here's the other side of it, on the other hand, Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty, right? not making plans and just flying by the seat of your pants is also a form of laziness. So if laziness looks like not working when you should, and diligence looks like knowing when to work, and laziness can also look like chasing fantasies where diligence looks like doing the work in front of you, there's another description of laziness in Proverbs 15:19. 15:19 says, "The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." Also Proverbs 22:13, "The sluggard said, 'There's a lion outside, I'll be killed in the public square.'" And again, Proverbs 26:13, something similar. "A sluggard said, 'There's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets.'" So here's what these are saying. Lazy people often have excuses for why they can't work diligently. There are reasons. They're not good reasons, but the lazy person thinks they're good. And this is particularly dangerous, right? Because Proverbs 26 goes on to say, after verse 13, it talks about the sluggard rolling over in bed and not being able to lift his hand to his mouth, which we looked at. But then it finishes that section in verse 16 and says, "A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly." Right? That lazy person who's so ridiculous, that one that Proverbs mocks for not even being able to lift his hand to his mouth and take care of himself, he doesn't realize how ridiculous he is, how bad his excuses are. They seem legitimate to him. He's wise in his own eyes. "Well, of course I didn't get it done. You don't know what was going on." Right, we're going to see that proverb not just in terms of laziness, but in everything all throughout Proverbs. We are all foolish by nature and need to grow in wisdom, but the fool who doesn't know he's a fool is in big trouble. By contrast, the diligent person sees the challenges, and rather than saying, "Well, I can't do it," he works to overcome them, or she works to overcome them, accepting advice and correction along the way. So those are some of the ways that Proverbs describes the diligent and the lazy people. And the question, again, that I think has probably already come to your mind is, where do you see yourself in these examples? Some of us are naturally wired one way, and some of us are naturally wired the other. If you're naturally diligent, be thankful for that. That's a gift from God. But also be aware that there are other areas of folly that you are likely going to struggle with, and we'll talk about those later. But if you are naturally lazy, and these descriptions hit home for you the way that they hit home for me, we have to take this seriously, because there are consequences that come from laziness and diligence. And that's our second question that we're going to look at today. So we've seen the question, what are laziness and what is diligence? And secondly, what are the consequences of laziness and diligence? Now, one of the main consequences has already been brought up a number of times in the verses that we've looked at. And that is, one of the consequences of laziness is poverty. And by contrast, diligence tends to lead to prosperity. So I want to be careful here. This is a sensitive topic that we need to take carefully in this. But let's just look at what it says. Proverbs 10, verse 4 says, "Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth." Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. Again, we read this already, but "I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere, and the ground was covered with weeds. The stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." In general, remember, Proverbs is not a book of promises, it's a book of observations about life that show the way that God designed the universe. In general, laziness leads to not having money. If you're not willing to work hard, if you spend your energy chasing after fantasies, making plans you never follow through on, making excuses for yourself, rather than just working hard with the thing that God has put in front of you in the appropriate time, you will likely suffer financially. If you're diligent, you will likely have some gain financially. Now, again, we need to be careful here, right? This is more complicated in practice than just that. Solomon, right, is the main author and collector of these Proverbs. That reminds us of when this was put together. Their immediate context is when Solomon was the king of Israel, a prosperous time for the nation. There was a wise king in charge, good policies in the government, Many citizens of the kingdom at that time would have been landowners. They made a living by farming. And so that idea of working hard and you make a living, you sleep in and your land will be overgrown and broken down, that makes a lot of sense in that kind of context. But economics are a lot more complicated 3,000 years later, right? In a global economy. The cost of living is much higher in a city of over 3 million people that has a housing shortage. Right? There are people who work hard every day of their lives and they never escape poverty. On the other hand, there are those who prosper without working hard, right? And actually Proverbs says in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. There are some that just get that gift. And that is one of the hard realities of life. But none of that negates the general rule that laziness tends to lead to poverty and diligence tends to lead to prosperity. And again, I want to be very clear on this. Please don't hear me saying, and please don't especially hear God's word saying that all people living below the poverty line are lazy. Right? That's coming at this from the wrong direction. It's not giving a judgment on why people are poor. It's not saying that if you don't make as much money as you would like or need, it's because you're lazy. What it is saying is, if you saw yourself in the descriptions of the lazy people earlier, if you can identify yourself as lazy, then it's likely, according to God's word, that you're not going to do well financially, that poverty will be the result. Now, if we're not talking about working our land to have a good harvest, then what are we talking about? I think, you know, in general, for today, if we can give like a broad example, this is a lot to do with taking the opportunities we're given and working hard at them in life. Whether we're talking about the way we do in high school or in university or trade school or at an entry-level job, when a promotion comes or whatever, you do the work that's in front of you and you do it diligently and well. You accept instruction. You learn. You grow. You embrace challenges. Proverbs teaches us that in general, people who do this are going to succeed. But those who waste their opportunities, who make excuses, who rest when they should be working, they're not going to succeed. I think that's what Proverbs 12:24 means when it says, diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. If you work hard at the opportunities that you're given, and you prove your diligence, you will be given more opportunity, more freedom. More opportunities will open up for you and you will find financial success. But if you're lazy, well, you might end up hiding in the back of a refrigerator all day to avoid work. Proverbs 22:29 brings forward the same idea. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. You know, along with this, when we're thinking about the outcome of laziness and diligence, I think one of the problems that plagues our society today is a desire for things to always be easy, right? We live in a privileged time of lots of technology, lots of things that make our lives easier than they would have been 100 years ago. But as a result of that, we are often unwilling to challenge ourselves. A lot of people just take the easiest path all the time. We have an unwillingness to endure when things are hard that is sort of an endemic in our society. We want to be fulfilled in our work, which isn't a bad thing, but many of us just crumple too easily when things are hard instead of pushing through. Success comes from not always taking the path of least resistance. We see this truth presented in Proverbs 14:4, which may not sound like it at first, but listen to this. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. Right? The English Standard Version, I think the word empty is translated clean. I think it's a slightly better way of capturing the idea there. Where you don't have any oxen, the place where they live, what they eat out of, it's clean. You don't have to clean it up. It's easier to not have to take care of oxen. It's less work. But the second half of the proverb says, but from the strength of an ox comes abundant harvests. Easier is not always better. Sometimes putting in the extra work, dealing with the mess is going to be helpful for you to get ahead. I think we need to extend this principle even further than just the workplace, though. Think about our lives in general. You know, if we're too lazy to do the hard thing in our lives, we're not going to be careful about how we spend our money. This is going to overlap with the concept of self-control, which we're talking about next week, but being wise with our money, it's hard work, right? Making a budget is hard work. Sticking to a budget is even harder work. All right, ordering food is easier than cooking. Spending money on things that you want is easier than saying no. We want ease, and so our laziness leads us to poverty. People in North America don't live within their means, and that is not more true outside of these walls than it is inside of these walls. We need to be diligent and do hard things because the Lord commands us to. All right, so poverty is one of the consequences of laziness, and prosperity or getting ahead is a consequence presented for diligence, but that's not the only consequences. Another consequence of laziness is having a poor reputation. And a consequence of diligence is a good reputation. Listen again, we've read this one already, but listen again to Proverbs 10:5. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Diligence shows prudence. Laziness is a disgrace. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about pride. I talked about the positive kind of pride, like being proud of my children, right? They bring me honor by who they are and how they live. This verse is saying that a diligent son, or we can include a daughter in that, brings this kind of honor to their parents. But a lazy son or a lazy daughter doesn't honor their parents, he disgraces them. And then there's Proverbs 10:26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. Now, my extended family goes camping every summer as our kind of family vacation. So I have a lot of experience sitting around a campfire with them. And when the smoke from that fire shifts in your direction and blows in your face, it's not just a little annoying. You can't stay there, right? It stings. It's overwhelming. You can't breathe. It's awful. The other example this verse gives is vinegar. Vinegar is very sour. It can be tasty in small amounts, like on fish and chips or something. But even then, vinegar is very acidic, and it can do serious damage to your teeth and cause a lot of pain. This is how a lazy person is described in this verse. If you're sent to do a task and you can't be trusted to get it done, it's awful. Or we look at Proverbs 25:13-14. Like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. Like clouds and wind without rain is the one who boasts of gifts never given. Man, who doesn't love an ice-cold drink on a hot day when you've been working hard? I can only imagine how much better it would have been if you're living 3,000 years ago, there's no refrigeration, and you can only get that kind of cool if someone's brought snow down from a mountain for you. That's what it's like when someone is diligent and trustworthy, when you can depend on someone to get a job done well. But when a lazy person says, yeah, I'll get that done as soon as possible, and you wait, and you wait, and there are excuses and reasons, but it never gets done. It's like when you're a farmer hoping for rain for your crops, and there's clouds in the sky, but they just never drop anything. Can you see how these kind of reputations can lead to prosperity or poverty? Diligent people will be given more opportunities and more responsibilities, but unreliable, lazy people are going to stop getting opportunities at some point. Oh, some of us are feeling completely squished at this point, right? Like, this is hard. There's a lot being piled on here. The point of all this is not to discourage. It's not to bring shame. It's to point us in the right direction. If you see yourself in any of these teachings about laziness, and again, I see myself in some of them, the purpose of Proverbs is to open your eyes and give you corrections so that you can grow and change. The only shame is to be the lazy person from Proverbs 26:16 who is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. Do not be blind to your own foolishness and refuse to change. So if you see laziness in yourself, what you need is wisdom to grow in diligence. And we've been talking about all the way through the book of Proverbs that whatever wisdom we're talking about, it always starts with the fear of the Lord. Remember that God is God and that you are not, that being foolish by nature is not a shameful thing. That's how we all are. But we need to be willing to admit it and be willing to turn to help for help to God, to plead to him and ask for help. You know, Proverbs gives us some hard truths about laziness, but the broader teaching of the Bible also gives us some warning about diligence. We need to consider some of these teachings so that we don't have a lopsided understanding of all of this. So there's two warnings that we need to see from the rest of the Bible. And the first one is this, that diligence doesn't always lead to prosperity and a good reputation. It just doesn't always work that way. You know, Genesis 3, right back at the beginning, it records the fall of mankind into sin, turning from God's wise and good ways to try and define what is right and good and wise for ourselves. And the result, as you know, is a broken relationship with God, broken relationships with humans, with each other. That sin brought enmity with God and conflict and destruction into human relationships, but it also brought a curse on the whole world. Things don't happen the way that God intended them to because the world has been broken by our sin. When God made the world and said it is good, it does not function in exactly the same way that it did back then now. In Genesis 3, 17 to 19, God gives Adam this curse because of his sin. He says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants from the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Right? That curse, it affects the ground. The way crops grow, farming, producing food, it's painful toil. There's thorns, no rain, the ground is just not producing. The work is frustrated. And that's not just for farming. Everything, no matter how hard we work, how diligently we work, there's no guarantee that it's always going to produce well. Frustration is part of life because of the curse of sin. And if you caught there, at the end of there, you work hard your whole life to try and scrape out our existence, and then you die. You know, it's also really good that when we read Proverbs, right next to it is Ecclesiastes. The Bible gives us both these books about wisdom. And the Proverbs gives us these general truths about diligence and laziness, and then Ecclesiastes asks a lot of questions about these general rules and says, "I don't know if it always works. Sometimes it just feels like life is meaningless." So look at Ecclesiastes 2 with me for a minute. If you just turn over, if you're in Proverbs, to the next book, Ecclesiastes 2, 18 to 20 says this. "I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This, too, is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun." Even if our toil goes well and it produces and we prosper as a result, we're going to spend our whole lives pursuing it and then we die and hand it over to someone else. And if that prosperity is tied up in property, then the government takes its chunk of that. We can leave it to our children and hope that they will use it well, but there's just no guarantee. We need to be aware of this reality. It doesn't negate the truth in Proverbs that diligence is wise and it's a wise way to live and laziness is a foolish way to live. But we need to make sure that our expectations are realistic, they're biblical. So diligence does not always lead to prosperity. And finally, diligence is not the same thing as overworking. There's a way of working that is not wise. It's foolish. Diligence is not the same way as overworking. Right? Again, so far, this sermon has made some of us very uncomfortable. We recognize ourselves in what Proverbs says about lazy people, and we're like, "Oh, that's, I just want to go home and sleep." But others of us have been perfectly fine. In fact, you've been nodding along in your heart and agreeing and being like, "Yes, smoke to my eyes." Okay, I'm glad that you guys don't struggle with laziness. That's great. This part is for you, though. Laziness is foolishness. It's a sin, but so is overworking. None of us walk this tightrope of life perfectly balanced, right? We tend to lean to one side or the other, and most of us fall off at some point. Earlier, I mentioned Psalm 127, verse 2. I want to look at it a bit more closely. Psalms is before Proverbs, if you want to turn there with me. Psalm 127, 2. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he, that's God, grants sleep to those he loves. Again, I've done this already today, but sometimes I think the English Standard Version has a slightly better translation than the NIV, and sometimes I like the NIV better, but the ESV translates it a little bit differently. It says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, right? The NIV, the way that it reads, can sound a little bit like, man, it's like you're like a single mom who's just working two jobs so she can feed her kids. That's foolish, which is not the point, right? You're not working hard to gain food. The idea seems to be you are working hard because anxious toil is your food. You need it to thrive. If you're not working hard and stressing yourself out, you don't know what to do with yourself. You're like a shark that has to keep moving, otherwise it can't breathe anymore. People who spend themselves toiling so they can feel productive or be successful or reach a certain level of living, this psalm says that's vain. It's foolish. It's sinful. Yes, yes, diligent hard work is good. It's a gift given to us by God. And when God made man and woman on the sixth day of creation, he instituted work as a big part of what it means to be human, right? He put them in a garden and says, go tend it. He says, this is good. We're made in the image of God, the God who created the world in 6 days. But then on the seventh day, he rested. Think about that. God rested from his work. He didn't do that because he needed to, right? God wasn't tired. He did it as an example for us, as a pattern for us to follow. And that pattern becomes a command of the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth commandment, right? That Moses gives to the Israelites, that God gives to the Israelites through Moses, I should say. But then much later, Jesus says this in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Right? Like, in other words, what Jesus is saying is God didn't just add this rule for something more for you to do and stress out about. He gave this to you, this rest, as a gift. God made the Sabbath for us. It's not supposed to be a burden. And even though, you know, the Jewish parts of the Sabbath, especially resting on Saturday and not doing any work at all, don't apply to us. I visited Mount Sinai Hospital yesterday. Katie Nunn, who used to be a member here, is there because of some complications with her pregnancy. She's doing okay, but if you've ever been to Mount Sinai, it's a Jewish hospital. They have a Sabbath elevator, right? Touching the button is work in their understanding, so the elevator stops at every floor, all the way up and then all the way down. So if you're not in a hurry and you don't want to do the work of pushing the button, you can use that. Now, this is not what we're commanded to, right? But it's still a good thing for us to do. It's a creation mandate. It goes back to the way that God created the world as an example for us. Just like work is a gift from God, so is rest. And earlier we define diligence as working hard when it's appropriate to do so. But there are times when it is inappropriate to work hard. When the appropriate thing is actually to stop and rest. So for you who don't struggle with laziness, how do you do it stopping? How do you do it resting from your work? Listen, the sin of laziness is easier to see than the sin of overworking is sometimes. It feels more righteous to work all the time than to sleep all the time. But here's the question that we need to face when it comes to this. Where are you finding your value and your security in life? If you can't stop working, you probably find your value in what you can produce and how hard you can work. But that's not where your value comes from. It's not. Your value comes from being valued by your Creator and made in His image. This is the fear of the Lord right there, right? He is God and we are not. He has no needs. He never sleeps. He doesn't need help. He doesn't have any limitations. That is not true of you and me. Right? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that God not only created the world through his son Jesus, but he also continues to uphold the whole world by his powerful word. Right? There was an understanding of how God made the world that people had back in the day, and some people still have it, that like God like is like a clockmaker who just built the clock, wound it up, and walked away. He's like, whatever happens now is not up to me. The Bible teaches us that God upholds the universe by his powerful word. Every piece of the universe is working because of the ongoing powerful work of God. If God stops, if he forgets us, if he gives up, our atoms fall apart and we cease to exist. That is not true of you or me. We can get a good night's sleep and the world will keep spinning around the sun. Yes, things might get missed. And yes, some of you have jobs that if you don't show up, there are devastating consequences. People die. We can't take that lightly. I don't want to undersimplify this. But you are not God. Fear the Lord. Trust that he knew what he was doing when he made you to be a person with limitations. Trust that he meant it and that his design for you was actually very good, as he said. Overworking is not wise. It is foolish. It's sinful. In some ways, it might actually even be lazy. Working more is easier for some of you than saying no is. God values you so much. In fact, that though you and I have followed Adam and Eve into sin and rebellion against him, he's not allowed us to go to our own destruction. Think about this. The reason that there's sin in the world is because we've said, God, I know you designed me this way. I know this is what you said is good, but I think I can do it this way. I'm going to do it this way, right? And we've said, I don't need to follow. Whether I'm going to go into laziness or overworking or whatever it is, I'm not going to follow you, God. I'm going to do it my way. And God said, that's wrong. There is a consequence for that. There's a curse that comes on the whole world for that, but I still value you so much that I'm going to send my son into the world, not just to show you as an example of what you should have done, but to live that life for you in your place, because I know you can't. And then to take your place, dying on the cross, the punishments that comes as a result of your foolishness and sin. I'm going to send my son to bear the weight of your shame and your guilt. Take the punishment for your rebellion and then rise again to defeat sin and death. And you know this, guys, right? That salvation that God wants to give you, has given you, it's not something you can work hard for. It's not something that you can earn. You can't have it, actually, by trying to earn it. You can't have it unless you're willing to stop working for it and rest in him. If you trust in Jesus and what he's done, then you will be saved. That's the most important thing in the world that you could ever know. And then once you know it and you believe that good news, well, from there we take it a day at a time, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives, trying to figure out what does it look like for me to be like Jesus in the situation that he's put in front of me and to live the way that God's called us to live. Listen, I don't have answers for the complicated questions that come from this, right? Some of us are in seasons of life where we'd like to work and just can't. It's not an excuse. It's legitimately not possible right now. Some of us are in a stage of life where we'd like to take a break, but again, if we don't show up to work, someone dies. These are complicated, difficult questions that I don't have answers for in a sermon like this. We need to think through and ask God for wisdom and prudence to figure out what does that look like. Some of us would say, I want to grow in diligence and do better, but I've never seen it in my life. I don't know. I've never done it. I've lived this way for so long. I'm not sure how to change. You know, I told someone this week that in real life situations, applying God's wisdom is usually not black and white. We need to prayerfully think about these things, to keep God in his right place, to ask for advice from other people, and then just make a choice in faith. Thankfully, again, God's Holy Spirit is in all of us who put our faith in Jesus. He's at work in us. He's fighting against our natural, sinful, and foolish desire, whether those desires tend towards laziness or overworking. So all we can do is fear the Lord, trust in him, go to him for help. And then Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I feel like even this sermon just kind of opened a can of worms for people that we need to now sort through and figure out what does it look like to live this way. We sometimes just want those spoon-fed, easy answers, but you do not give that to us often. Wisdom does not involve a 12-step program to get better. It involves seeing the truth and leaning on you and asking for help and accepting correction and putting one foot in front of the other, making choices every day in line with what your word has said. So help us to be people who work diligently when it's appropriate, rest when it's appropriate, and certainly never try to earn your favor by our work and what we can produce. Lord, I think everyone who's here who's a Christian would know that we can't do that, but sometimes it's so easy to do that without even realizing it, thinking that we're better Christians because of our work ethic. Help us to remember that our value comes from what Christ has done, not what we do. And so that we have the freedom and joy of being able to serve you with all of our hearts, not to try and earn anything, but just because we love you. Help us with that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As our benediction, let me read to you again from Colossians chapter 3. It's a complicated passage based on the context of it, but if we just think about the principle, it applies to all of us. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. We don't work hard so that we'll be saved. We have an inheritance that comes to him because of what he said, but this passage is telling us that as we honor him and live for him and work for him, there's a reward of his gratefulness, of his pleasure with us that we can be thankful for. So work for him, not for earning your place, not for trying to get out of work. Work for him with all of your heart. May God bless you as you do.